Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, King Jesus, precious Holy Spirit, come as you have always done, Lord, when we call on you with sincere hearts. Come and reveal yourself afresh to us in your word, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. And cause that conviction which only you can bring. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we realize what a dangerous song we were singing earlier. I wonder if we realize just how dangerous a song we were singing. Now, get a hold of this. More love, more power, more of you in my life. Did we mean what we were singing? Because things are not going to be the same, guys. Things are not going to be the same if God answers that prayer. If there is more of the living God through his Holy Spirit in you, if there is more of his love that drove him all the way to the cross for you, if there is more of his power, which is the same mighty power, according to Ephesians 2, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, in you, your life is not going to be the same. And those around you are not going to be the same either. We're talking this morning about Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. I don't know whether this is going to become a series or not yet. So you have been warned. But God has directed my heart to this letter, and particularly the first chapter of this letter. Because we're talking about the impact that the good news of Jesus Christ made in this Roman outpost in the middle of Macedonia and what's now modern Greece, this place. The impact that the good news has made. But to lead us into what we're going to be looking at, I'm going to read some verses from Isaiah 55. The rain and snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. I hope you can see this. It's not particularly good resolution. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to and will prosper everywhere I send it. So, it's worth asking the question how Paul and Silas and their traveling companions, who we'll learn about, ended up in Thessalonica in the first place. How did they end up here? And the answer is that it was a Holy Spirit-birthed and unexpected adventure for all of them. They did not know at the start of their trip they were going to end up in this place. They had no idea. Paul was on his second apostolic journey across. We've got a nice little map of the areas that were travelled by the apostles. And on his first trip, Paul had set out from Antioch. He'd travelled through Syria, Cilicia. He'd gone to places like Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. He'd seen God heal people. He'd seen God touch people. He'd seen the message of Jesus Christ in all its power change lives. And those changed lives became the nucleus of new congregations of believers in new areas that had never before heard this life-changing message that Jesus was the Messiah. And he came back full of reporting the good news, he and Barnabas, to the congregation in Jerusalem, and they rejoiced that God had begun to work in these new regions, that new people had heard the life-changing message and come to Jesus Christ. And a little while later, Paul said, let's go back and see how these churches are doing. Strengthen them. See what the Holy Spirit wants to do this time. Let's go and see. Unfortunately, Paul and Barnabas had a bust-up. They had a disagreement so severe that they went their separate ways. Barnabas went towards Cyprus, and Paul set off back where he had been, taking a new companion with him, Silas. Now, also, it's not mentioned in the text, but because of the word we can infer that Luke was with them as well, the Apostle Luke. So there was at least three of them. So they set out from Jerusalem, traveling through Cilicia, back to the churches they'd been to, Lystra, Derbe. In Lystra, they picked up another traveling companion, Timothy, young Timothy, a vibrant young believer who was spoken well of all round Iconium and that area. And so they travel on. They strengthen the churches. They pass on the good news. They pass on the message from Jerusalem, the decision that they'd come to about circumcision. And then on they go through the area of Phrygia and Galatia, because Luke says the Holy Spirit had stopped us preaching in the area of Asia. We had to go a little to the east of that region because the Holy Spirit had stopped us going into the area of Asia. Then they get to the border of Mysia and they try to enter Bithynia, but again the Spirit of Jesus doesn't let them go north to the edge of the Black Sea there. That's what would be northern Turkey in modern-day times. So instead, they travel through Mysia, going westwards to Troas on the edge of the Aegean. And that's as far as they can get by land. That night, the Holy Spirit visits Paul with a vision. He prophesied through Joel that your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Visions sent from God, pictorial scenes sent from God to give leading and direction to his church, to give guidance about what was to come and what his plan was, the unfolding of his plan. It doesn't come all at once, little by little, as Steve was saying the other week. But it does come at the appointed time. This vision came to Paul in the night. He saw a man in Macedonia. Don't ask me how he knew he was in Macedonia. Begging him, come over here and help us. Come over here and help us. And through the Holy Spirit, Paul realizes they're called to this new region of Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia and help us. So they set sail across the Aegean to Neapolis, and they travel from there a short distance to Philippi, major Roman colony. Now there's two words that can sum up their whole trip round Macedonia and this region, this new area they'd been called to, and that was opportunities and opposition. Opportunities and opposition. These things always go together when we're pioneering a new work for God. Opportunities and opposition. In Philippi, we see the opportunities so clearly. A wealthy local woman, dealer in purple cloth, called Lydia, becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And she says, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my home. So now Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke have a place to stay from which they can operate. Later they see a slave girl who's oppressed by an evil spirit living in her being set free. Being set free. She's now able to choose for the first time in her life to follow the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful tale of being a freedom coming from somebody who was living under great oppression. We also later hear about a jailer a Roman jailer and his whole family coming to faith in Jesus Christ. A totally unlikely scenario. This was all part of the opportunities of Philippi. But of course, there was opposition as well, wasn't there? They dragged Paul and Silas when the slave girl is delivered from the evil spirit that allowed her to tell the future for her owners. They realized that their great money-making scheme had gone. And they're furious. And they drag Paul and Silas in front of the city leaders. And they accuse them of law-breaking. So they're beaten, they're stripped, and they're thrown into prison with, by the way, their feet in the stocks. So they can't move their legs. Or they're, you know, they're pretty hampered. And yet, the opportunities. Don't lose sight of the opportunities. These things go together, opportunities and opposition. But despite the opposition, so finally they're escorted out of town. They're released and they're escorted out of town. So they're on now to, through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they're on to the town of Thessalonica. Now, Thessalonica was another important city in this area. Two major Roman roads crossed at this point. The Via Ignatia, going from Rome all the way east to Asia, and the north-south road from the Danube down to the Aegean Sea. They crossed at this point, and it had a fine natural harbour, so it was the ideal place to do trade for all coming north, south, east, and west. Thriving city, probably pretty wealthy. A good populated synagogue was there, and also many, many Greeks. There were probably Greek temples right, left, and center to all the different gods and goddesses that the Greeks favored all over the place. So pagan worship and synagogue worship side by side in this place in Thessalonica. Again, opportunities and opposition. Paul goes to the synagogue, as he always did when he found a new area, to his own people, the Jews, and he spent 3 weeks talking with them from the scriptures, proving that Jesus, that the Messiah, the King that God had promised through the prophets and Moses, was none other than Jesus himself. Proving it. And as a result, several of the synagogue become believers. They follow Paul and Silas. And also, a large number of Greeks who had converted to Judaism, who were known as proselytes, or God-fearing Greeks, they chose to follow Jesus as well. Suddenly there's the core of a new church here, a new congregation. But of course there's opposition as well. The Jews that didn't choose to follow Paul and Silas became envious of the success they were seeing, these new followers. And they stir up a mob to cause a riot. Now, riots were not looked on kindly in the Roman world at this point. The Roman emperor set a great deal of store by the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They were famous throughout the world that once they took over a country, it might be a bit heavy-handed, the taking over, but once they'd taken over a country, there was law and order. The streets were free of crime. You could walk safely from A to B. And that they had their reputation built on that. So any kind of rioting was really looked on very darkly indeed. And city leaders who allowed riots to happen would be punished. So they go to the home of Jason. Not our Jason, by the way. Let me hasten to add. This was a different Jason who had Paul and Silas in his home. They go and search his house, but they can't find Paul and Silas. So they drag him and the other believers who were there in front of the city council. Luke uses the word for city council here, politarches. And guess what? Archaeologists have dug up an inscription from Thessalonica with that very word on it, politarches, showing that the marketplace they dragged them in front of, the remains of it were still there. So there they are, dragged in front of the authorities, and they accuse them of causing trouble all over the world. Bit of an exaggeration, but there you go. All over the world, and they accuse them of defying Caesar's decrees. Now, this was a serious matter. You could be executed for that. Defying Caesar's decrees because they were claiming to worship another king, Jesus. All these accusations are flying to these new believers. They've hardly been a few weeks in the faith at this point. And they're being put on trial. Eventually, they have to let them go. This is quite a lenient way of treating new believers, because a lot of them got it a lot worse than this. But they just were forced to pay bail money to get released and to give their pledge that they were not going to cause any further trouble. But opposition. Now, here's the thing I want us to take from this. On the face of it, this doesn't look a very promising start to a new church, right? You've got all this opposition and hostility going on. All these difficulties they're facing. How are they going to survive? More love, more power, more of you in my life. See, God's power was already at work. And what did we read at the beginning? It will accomplish all I want it to. And will prosper everywhere I send it. It will accomplish all I want it to. Through these believers, the message, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Jesus told a parable about the growing seed. This is only found in Mark 4, nowhere else in the Gospels. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who scattered seed on the soil. Night and day, whether he's sleeping or waking, the seed sprouts and grows. The earth produces the crops all on its own. First a leaf blade, then the heads of wheat, finally the grain ripens. It's got hardly anything to do with the farmer, other than that he cultivated the soil. But the earth produces the crops on its own. Because why? Why does that happen, by the way? Why does that happen? Seed grows because it has life in it. Seed grows because it has life. And you know what? God's life works exactly the same way. When God's life comes to a person, it has the power to produce the life of Christ in you, in me, in anyone who receives it. Because it's his life-giving seed. And it never, never returns to God without producing. So now we come to the passage. Now we come to that Paul's letter that he wrote. Now he wrote this not very long after his visit, because having been forced quite early to leave Thessalonica to avoid causing further trouble to the new believers there, he was quite concerned for the believers. They'd been praying night and day, as we find out in his letter, and this is what Paul writes. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice three words there: faith, hope, and love. No matter what they were facing on a human level, these new believers had these things within them. They had faith that was producing works. They had love that was producing labor. And they had hope that gave them endurance in all the difficulties they faced. Those three things, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, remain They abide. They continue. They don't fall off. God doesn't run out of his supply for us with faith, with hope, with love. These three things remain. They're permanent. They're a part of what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. So these three things were already in the believers, but look at what Paul goes on to say next. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. This is the important thing I want us to get hold of here. These three things, right? The word that came to Thessalonica was not just a verbal message. It wasn't just a set of ideas that they were asking people to agree with. And, yeah, do you agree with this idea or do you disagree with this idea? You know, that was only part of what they brought. They also brought power. When Jesus, when Paul is explaining the gospel to Cornelius, he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Just want that to sink in to our minds and hearts. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. This was part and parcel of Jesus' calling. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for captives, sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This was the calling. And if this offends any of you this morning, take it up with Jesus. Healing is part and parcel of the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples before he went back to heaven, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Power. Paul talks to the Corinthians about this. 1 Corinthians 2. He says this. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I'd forget everything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with fear and trembling. Can you know, this is not the normal picture we get of Paul, is it? You know, we normally think of him as this super confident preacher who, you know, never seemed to suffer a moment's hesitation in his life. No, he came, he says, in weakness, with much fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I gave you a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, so that your faith would not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, I think we can infer from this bit in 1 Thessalonians that just as this ministry was carried out by Jesus, and just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, I think the same happened in Thessalonica. I think the message that came included healings, included blind people being given their sight, including lame people being able to walk. This was the same message. And he says very clearly that it didn't come simply with words. For the kingdom of God, Paul said to the Corinthians, is not a matter of talk, but of power. Second, the Holy Spirit. Now, you're never going to understand fully who Jesus is and what he does without the Holy Spirit. You can hear sermon after sermon, you can read Bible verse after Bible verse, but if we're to fully understand this Jesus, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the key to recognizing Jesus as he really is. Then, the Gospels tell us, then their eyes were opened and they understood. Again, going back to the 1 Corinthians passage, Paul says that the wisdom we speak of is God's secret wisdom, made for our glory before the world began. The rulers of this world, he says, have not understood it. The rulers of this world have not understood it. Why? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. If they understood it, they would never have crucified Jesus. But he goes on to say, no eye, the prophet said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But look at verse 10. But it was to us God revealed this by his Spirit. No one knows a man's thoughts except the person's spirit within them. No one knows God's thoughts except the Spirit of God. We have not received the world's spirit, but the Spirit who is from God. So that, why? We may understand what God has freely given us. We do not understand the glorious treasures God has given us in Christ until we receive his Holy Spirit. So power, the Holy Spirit, and the third thing, oh yes, before we get to there, this leads us into our third thing. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will convict the world. And Paul said to the Thessalonians that we came to you not just with words, but with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. What is conviction? It's important we realize that it's not just abject sorrow for the things we've done wrong. It's more than that. Yes, we will experience heart-wrenching sorrow for the things we've done that have offended God. But look, to be convicted is to be convinced, fully convinced, to the extent that your life changes as a result. It's also called full assurance. It's the same word that comes in Hebrews 10 when it says, let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith. Because we are utterly convinced. When you're convinced enough of something, you take action, don't you? If you hear that there's been a road closure from a friend of a friend between, let's say, Llandinu and Diganwy, you hear there's been a road closure, you think, yeah, yeah, you know, people are always saying these doomsaying things, you know. But if you then go to an official source and you see the signs up on the road, then you know to go a different way, right? You change your behavior because you're fully convinced. Likewise, these people who heard the life-changing message of Jesus Christ with power, with the Holy Spirit brought conviction and their lives changed. They were now letting Jesus call the shots. They weren't running their lives anymore. Jesus was in charge. So we've arrived at this point, becoming disciples. Jesus said, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, this is an interesting one. We're going to come back to that in a second. Remember the verses from Isaiah. The rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It's the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. Now, look at the next bit of 1 Thessalonians from second half of verse 5. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, there's a totally new dynamic at work. Do you know? They didn't just hear a message. They didn't just hear it with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. They also saw the character and lifestyle of those who proclaimed the message. I believe this is the missing ingredient in so much evangelistic work today. People hear a message, and the evangelist thinks, great, they've heard the message, job done. No, they saw the character and lifestyle of the people who proclaimed it. We lived among you, he says. You saw how we did it, what being a follower of Jesus looks like. That is what disciples need to learn. If we're going to make disciples rather than just converts, they need to see how we live. Because that is how they're going to see Jesus in us. And that is the message we're bringing. It's not just a verbal message. And then, having received the Holy Spirit and being deeply convicted, they began to imitate the lifestyle of those they heard the message from, and in so doing, imitated Jesus. See, when Jesus said, I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, the picture I've had in my mind for ages is, you know, that a luscious bunch of grapes or a bowl of apples, oranges, you name it. That's the sort of picture we have, isn't it? But crack open a piece of fruit and what do you find inside? Seeds. You see, the fruitfulness Jesus is talking about is not just for one generation. It's not just for here and now. Isaiah said, my word, when the rain and snow comes down from heaven and causes the crops to grow, what do they give? They give seed for the farmer, for next year's crop, and bread for the hungry here and now. So people are being fed, and the farmer has next year's crop to grow. And no self-respecting farmer would eat up all the seed that their grain produces. They wouldn't just turn it all into flour. Some is always kept for the next crop. Genesis 12, God said, let the earth bear vegetation, bearing seeds according to their kinds, fruit trees bearing with seeds according to their kinds. So an apple tree doesn't grow oranges, doesn't grow grapes, because the seed contained within an apple will grow another apple tree. It will grow the same kind of fruit. Trees reproduce the life they have, and disciples reproduce in exactly the same way. That's the intention of God, that we reproduce. So there are two absolutely crucial questions based on this last bit of 1 Thessalonians that we're going to finish with. One, who are you imitating? All of us are being influenced by something. Can be the internet, can be what we watch, can be what we hear or read, can be the people we hang out with. Who are you imitating? Because that will affect what your life bears, what your life produces, what your thoughts dwell on, and what your behaviors run towards. Who are you imitating? Who am I imitating? Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ? And of course, the second question should be obvious. Who's imitating you? You are having an influence wherever you are. Whatever you are doing, you are having some kind of influence. Who is imitating you? We need to be so aware that this Christian life is not just for Sunday. It is not just for meetings. It is not just for specific religious times. There is no sacred secular split anymore. All of life is about being a disciple. And all of life is about making disciples. Wherever we are, when we're in the shop, when we're on the train, when we're on the bus, when we're in school, when we're in our job, all of life is mission. All of life is worship. These things are not sort of in little boxes to be kept or hidden away. It's all part and parcel of the same thing. I don't know about you, but this challenges me deeply. Because what are people seeing and hearing, but most importantly seeing in us? And is it lining up? Is it lining up with what we say and pray? If people are seeing that, the Holy Spirit is going to be at work producing fruit. When Peter got out of the boat, how many of you realize he wasn't just carrying out some mad idea of his own? When Peter got out of the boat, disciples were expected to copy the rabbi. They'd watch what the rabbi did, and they would do what the rabbi did. So they would watch the way he made a fire, or built a house, or went to the shops, or whatever, and they would copy it. That's all Peter was doing. He saw what Jesus was doing, and he thought, no, I need to copy that. I'm a disciple. It's part of the job. So he got out of the boat, the only one of the 12 to do it, but he got out of the boat. He responded. He became an imitator of Jesus. How I long to be that. But that's a scary place to be, isn't it? Because that takes us beyond our comfort zone. It will take us beyond what we're familiar with and used to. It may really scare the socks off us as we do it. But God promises fruit. God promises fruit. And as people see Jesus being copied in us, they will be influenced. They will see something of Jesus and want it for themselves. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, please help us to please show us what we need to do with what we've heard this morning. Lord, we don't want it to be a message that falls to the ground. But by your Holy Spirit, Lord, seal it in our hearts that the things we need to be applying in our lives become very obvious. And over the next days and weeks, Lord, would you equip us through your Spirit to begin to live this out so that we see a harvest coming. We see a harvest coming. Holy Spirit, you are able to do this more than we can ask or imagine. So, Lord, raise our vision, we pray. Raise our vision with what is possible with you. Help us not to limit you by what we in our minds think is possible. Lord, help us to see it your way and respond. In Jesus' name, amen.